years in advance. In Isaiah 49, here you're trying, God is trying to communicate with a group of people that has yet to speak. So understand the power of prophecy. The prophecy can be seen in any generation, and it is written that way. So now let's get to the outline if we could. Second servant song, Isaiah chapter 49. Let me hit the share screen. Got to remember to do that. And here we go. And there we are. Okay. One of the things that we should always be impressed when we look at scripture is to understand our great limitation. Isaiah 55 says more, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm really glad that's true, because then all that they need to do is listen to God. You know, when you talk about fulfilled prophecy, God wanted to reveal and conceal. And it really took a spiritual man who understood the character of God to be able to see Jesus and recognize him when he came. Most people didn't see him. Most people just totally ignored these prophecies. And Jesus on the cross made this statement, well-known statement. Then Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even though God spoke in advance, people didn't get it. They didn't get this servant song, but now we can see with clarity as we look in our past. Let's talk a little bit about just some things that Isaiah speaks of in general. It's not in the servant song, but as Isaiah wrote, he wrote about things that the people during his time, when they heard him speak, they would think it's unthinkable. One of the things that he said that would happen is that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And Jerusalem was a walled city. They have the Temple of Solomon. And, you know, and you see the Jews, Jeremiah talks about this. The Jews said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And they just thought, well, look, it's just God's temple is here. Nothing can happen to Jerusalem. Well, within 100 years, a lot of things are about to happen. Isaiah 39:6, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And so that destruction actually would have been terrible. If you had lived at the time of destruction of Jerusalem, you would have thought Israel is over. People who studied history would say, Israel is over. There's no way when you get destroyed like that and then you get brought into captivity of how you could ever come back as a nation. Well, Isaiah not only says that they're going to be destroyed, but they're going to come back. They're going to come back in 70 years. And he names the king. He names the king in a kingdom at this time that is nothing, Cyrus. And so again, all I'm saying, as you see God working in prophecy, these prophecies of the captivity and bringing back would be a message to Israel, and it would be a message to all nations. God is in control. Now, why am I talking about that since it's not in the servant song? Well, there's a greater gathering that the servant's going to be involved with, that we're going to be introduced in this lesson. That unbelievable thing that has never happened in human history of a nation being brought into captivity and being captivity and brought back, something greater is going to happen. And so now let's get into Isaiah 49 and let's talk about that. One of the things I think in every servant song, he wants people to pay attention. He wants people to think and to look. Notice some of the words used here, Isaiah 49. It says, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me like a polished shaft. He has hidden me. There's several things to look at here. First off, he says, hey, guys, listen, take heed. Man, there's something happening. And I can tell you in advance, and you can see it if you pay attention. And the other interesting thing here is we talk about the servant. The servant is described like a hidden weapon. He says, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. And again, he talks about in his quiver, he has hidden me. And so again, as you're looking at this prophecy, well, okay, somebody's coming, Why does he need to be hidden? And again, as you study God's prophetic plan on this side of the cross, we get it perfectly. We understand that God had a plan, that even though he revealed it to the righteous in these prophecies, who would, the very spiritual person could see it, he wanted to hide it from his enemies. And what he did in this, by hiding it from the enemies became a willing tool in their own defeat. And so again, there's some great verses you're familiar with in the New Testament. Hebrews 2:14 talks about why Jesus took flesh and blood, why he came to this earth. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, Jesus' death destroyed the devil, but guess who was pushing for Jesus' death? It was the devil. The devil did not understand the plan. This concealed plan, Satan just walked right into the trap, and this shows the power of God. This shows the wisdom of God. Even look at 1 Corinthians 2. Pilate, the Jewish leaders, all the arrogant people that opposed Jesus, they wish they hadn't done it. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. See, you don't want to fight God. These arrogant, proud enemies thought they could outsmart God. And man, that is dumb, dumb, dumb. And so, again, just to note, when you read into the book of Ephesians, you see a word that's used a lot, like Ephesians 1:9, the word mystery, having made known to us the mystery of his will. That's from a Greek word, mysterion. It's the idea of a hidden battle plan that is later revealed. It's not a mystery anymore because the plan was revealed, but it's the idea of a hidden plan that at one point would be revealed. So look at Isaiah 49. Here, the idea of the mystery of God, that there would be a concealing and then a great point where the servant is revealed. You know, it's interesting. Think about history. Why did Jesus come at the time that he did? Sometimes I'd ask, well, why didn't he come at the garden? Let's just go ahead and take sin right now and let's come at the garden. But see, God knows man. There's a battle being fought out. And somebody may say, well, why don't Jesus come today? God knows human history. He holds everything in his hands. And he knew the very best time for Jesus to come. In Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And so as you begin to understand this process, it's important. You know, we talk about that gathering back from captivity. Not all of Israel came back from captivity. And when Israel did come back from captivity, by the time Jesus came, they were a corrupt nation. They were liars. They were murderers. They were very fearful about controlling men. And righteous people, man, they were sick of this. Everybody anticipated the Messiah. They wanted to get rid of the Romans. They wanted to get rid of the Jewish leaders. Now, let's talk about why was this the right time in history? I wrote an article for the Bulletin, by the way, on this passage. I'd love you to read it if you get a chance. But there were a lot of things that were just right. You know, and the Roman Empire was the greatest empire that the world has seen. And having an empire, people would have a common language. They would have a common road system. They would have a degree of law that would protect people. And so travel and communication could much more easily occur in the time of the Roman Empire. And the other interesting thing is that you had Jews that didn't return from captivity, and they were scattered throughout this empire. And guess what Paul did? First place he would go, when he would go to a foreign city, he would go to a synagogue. I'm reminded of Romans 1:16, where it talks about the gospel is for the Jew first and then for the Greek. And so that, the fullness of time. So now let's go back to Isaiah 49. A concealed plan to be executed at the perfect time. But now let's talk about the character of Jesus. We know in the New Testament about his character, but look at the description. And this really fits well with our Bible class today, too. Look at the description of Jesus. Isaiah 49:3. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Look at verse 5. "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Wow. Particularly for our study this morning. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to see what we've already seen in the ministry of Christ? And again, I won't repeat the Luke, John 12. We studied it this morning in the Bible class. But, you know, where Jesus basically says, look, I want you to follow me. I want you to glorify God. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And as he thought about, you know, his suffering, like he did at the cross, he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He says, "My soul is troubled." But what he wants to do more than anything else, and this is verse 28, I always get chill bumps reading this. Even though he's troubled, even though he prayed at the garden, he says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so, you know, our goal in following this Messiah is to see how he lived his life and the value of glorifying him. And so that's what we'll, you know, what we want to continue to look at here. But let me say something about wanting to glorify God. Glorifying God is a wonderful thing, but there will be opposition. This world is controlled by Satan. This world is controlled by forces that don't care about God. And so what you're going to begin to see here is that even though you read about this servant and his seeking God's glory, he's going to look out in despair. He's going to look out and see things that, you know, if you're not reading carefully this passage, you think, well, did Jesus have doubts? No, he didn't have doubts. But what he did is that he saw that from a human standpoint, there are many times things appear not to be going well. Even dealing with his disciples, he goes, "Do you now believe? And how long will I be with you?" But in Isaiah 49:4, it says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God." Jesus is not doubting here, but he's experiencing suffering. He's experiencing, as he looks with his human eyes, this doesn't appear to be working. But with his spiritual eyes, with his knowledge of the character of God, he would look back and say, "Everything is fine." And so that's a thing that this doesn't just occur here in Isaiah 49. You look at Psalms 22. You know this verse. You're familiar with this verse, at least from the New Testament part of it. Notice Psalms 22, one of my verses I really love to read for the Lord's Supper. Jesus is looking out with his eyes. And we won't read, obviously, the whole chapter, but he looks like a worm. He's beaten up. People are mocking him. He can count his ribs. His blood is, you know, he's got a crown of thorns. And so when he looks out at what he sees by human sight, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" But then the book of Psalms 22 is fantastic. He looks outwardly and here's what appears. And then he looks inwardly. And he sees the promises of God and knows everything is okay. Look at verse 2. "Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night sing, but you are not silent. But," verse 3, "you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." And you'll see that. You'll see going back and forth where he remembers what God was with him from birth. God has always answered prayer. God is always true. And so I think that's what we see here in Isaiah 49. The servant is suffering, but you'll look back and says, "Hey, man, glory of God is what I want. I'm seeking the glory of God." And so one of the things that God let Jesus know while he was on earth is that what you're doing has a purpose. And as you see this suffering servant, this humble man, God let him know there are some great things that's going to happen. Like verse 5, it talks about, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob back to him. Later in verse 6, we'll talk about this. He's going to bring salvation to all the earth. And so while Jesus endured suffering, he knew his suffering was going to make a difference. And you know Hebrews 12, too. That's really where I go to in my mind, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I tell you, we all go through times, brethren, where, you know, we kind of are shaken by our life, and we're kind of thinking, wow, should I go down this path? I think of our parents. I appreciate those that are raising children. Children will test you in 100 ways. And there will be times you doubt your parenting. There will be times where you think, have I done any good? But what you as a parent see is that you want to give your child back to God. You know you're feeble. You know your efforts are imperfect. But you keep having that vision before you. I want to give my children back to God, you know, in a very trivial way, like some team wins a championship. In order to win that championship, you've got to be dedicated. You've got to make sacrifices. You've got a goal. And one day you reach the goal. That's a trivial thing. Although scripture talks about the crown of glory and the athlete. But that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus knew in all of this suffering, God was with him. And God was going to bring a tremendous blessing from the work and the suffering that he was experiencing. Now, let's talk a little bit about another thing here that I thought is interesting. The idea of bringing Jacob back with him. Now, remember, we already mentioned that you did have Israel gathered in a physical sense, and they were not very spiritual. Then you had a bunch of Israel scattered everywhere. And the idea, it's not just like getting physical bodies coming back, but God is wanting to bring his people back to him in their hearts and in their spirit, where they stand in unity and they work together. Let me tell you, you take a group of people and try to do that, that's just impossible with the eyes of men. Again, I don't want you to be caught up in the political realm things of the day, but could you imagine if you're given the assignment of bringing this country back together in unity? We couldn't do it. You got people, different backgrounds, different attitudes, and so on. But you see, this, here's the whole point. It's not our power. This is God's power. How could carnal Israel be brought back together again? Well, this is going to be a very different gathering. It's not physical bodies coming together, but get this. I love this verse. Here we look at this, man, just to get these old stubborn Jews working together again. That's impossible. God says, that's too small. Look at Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I'll also give you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Wow, the power of God. But could I say, you start looking at the same standards here we're talking about when it comes to bringing Israel back. You're going to bring the Gentiles back? How in the world can you bring the Gentiles back? They really are ungodly. They have different views of God, different cultures. And what is true in Satan's realm, people hate and despise one another. And then you've got oceans and mountains and language. How is this going to happen? God's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that's when, again, if you're just reading Isaiah and you're thinking, here's a small nation and somehow through this foundation, a man's going to come and going to affect the whole world. This has greatly strengthened my faith in God as I look at these prophecies, and we're looking back on this side of the cross. The things that God has accomplished in Christ are awesome. All right, let's go back and look, and we're getting close to our last section here this morning. And so you see this definite bringing back of the nations, and it's a small thing to God. And so the last section this morning, I love this. This is a concept that's taught in prophecy. I haven't done as much teaching on it, but I'm going to do more. One of the things you see now in the last section of this servant song, and you have mentions of this earlier in Isaiah, is that God's going to build an impossible highway. I can remember here living here in Rutgersville, sometimes we want to go to Harrisonburg. We got to cross the mountain. And there's not many roads built crossing mountains, because to build a road across the mountains, there's a lot of effort. And what you're going to find here, there's a highway that's going to cross any barrier men build up. Let's do a little bit of longer reading, Isaiah 49, 7. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the one who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you." I just want you to notice here. You're going to build this highway, and you're going to bring people in from the nations, and there's all kinds of opponents. Kings are hating you. People despise you. But at the same time, there are going to be some kings that get it and say, "I get it." But now notice, we'll get the eye of the highway here. He says, "I'll preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads." Notice they're on these roads now. "And their pasture shall be on desolate heights." You don't have to wait for a McDonald's exit. You got the provisions. You're on the road. You're going to be taken care of. Look at the verse 10. "They neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat or sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them." Notice the Lord is with us in this. "Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. And I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated." Man, what a tremendous thing. You see, it's the power of God's word. It's the power of the spread of the gospel. Jesus in his ministry appealed to people. "Look, I'm going to give you living water. I can give you real purpose in life. And when you walk with me, I will sustain you in what you really need." And so there's the highway. And the interesting things here about this highway, as we pointed out, there's great opposition. You know, you find today there are countries that will not let the gospel be preached by lawfully. And still, people still preach the gospel. There are people today that they don't want foreigners coming in. They protect, they want to keep the people from hearing truth and hearing news. But you see, God can break down every barrier, language, distance. As we've seen in Isaiah 49, 11, "I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated." Not only God will break down the barriers, but people can see it. You know, I want us to work to preach the gospel in this community and spread it. But you know, the gospel is not bound by men. And I believe there are people in other nations. It's fascinating in China right now, even with all that oppression and persecution, the gospel spreading. You'll find nations at different times, nations that would be Muslim nations or other nations, maybe having other religions. The gospel is always there. There's a way for it to reach others. Now let's talk a little bit more about this highway in the time we have left. First off, Jesus is going to be our covenant. We saw that in Isaiah 42. And the idea of a covenant is a sustained relationship. It defines a relationship. a covenant will involve a path to follow, rules to keep, if you want to put it that way. But it's more like rules that bring you into a relationship, the idea of pursuing holiness. And one of the things about this highway, there's only one. This is not just any highway. It's not highway men's build and men's wisdom builds. Jesus in John 14, 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we find, you know, it's interesting. We talk about the day of salvation. I've heard you in Isaiah 49. That's talking about Jesus being strengthened. But even Isaiah 49 is quoted in 2 Corinthians 6. We're not going to read it. But we're urged to seek salvation from this great passage. And so now, who is going to be on the highway? I want to be on that highway. I want to be there with God. And here you begin to see the huge difference between the prejudices and the slavery of men and the grace of God. Isaiah 35, this is the other passage if you have some time to read the context. I'm just looking at just a couple of verses here. Here's this highway. "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it." Now notice, it's a limited access highway. If we don't take care of our sin, we can't get on it. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." You know how you get on this highway? You empty yourself. You recognize the servant. You don't have to depend on your own wisdom. Matter of fact, you need to put down your pride and simply say, "I want to know the covenant of this servant." The world says you're a fool. The world says you got to have certain educational standards and maybe an inherited standard and be in the right family. Yeah, the world says the gospel's foolish. But the people who enter this road are humble, they're teachable, and they say, "Lord, tell me, I just want to walk with a servant." And you see, that's a real important message for the church today. Ephesians 3:3, it says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," as I've briefly written already, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Could I tell you one of the things that has really hurt brethren? And it's the struggle we have in every generation, and that's human pride. I begin to see brethren that have stopped reading their Bible and they start reading these theologians. I'm not against you reading the writings of men as long as you put it in the place. But I've seen one particular theologian, I think N.T. Wright, that people just start so excited about. And he goes directly against revelation of Scripture. And I had one young man once said, "N.T. Wright changed my life." And then he ended up completely departing from the path of staying in Scripture. And so again, I'm just saying, let's not be arrogant. We could substitute a brother that we could follow rather than the Lord. We could, like we talked about in class today, let relationships dictate to us. But you see, if we're going to be on this highway, I don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. I need to be a person that walks by faith. And so again, hey, I can do that. That's possible. And there's what we need to see. Isn't it amazing in this prophecy, we really talk about New Testament concepts, but that's the way prophecy works. We see God working, God telling us ahead of time what he's going to do. And then when he does it, we see it. One other thing, as we start coming to the close here, is God's power is not filled with prejudice and the arrogant, just arbitrary nature of men. You know, the people that generally are walking this highway were described as blind and imprisoned. Isaiah 49:7 talks about king. We talked about this earlier. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also worship. But let me tell you something about a king who becomes on this highway. He is nothing. Everyone is equal. Everyone is the same. Going back to the context of the highway in Isaiah 35, it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Notice the people here. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You know, one thing about this servant, we'll see this in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men. People just were not impressed with his looks, were not impressed with his mannerism. He didn't strut himself like some arrogant person. We studied that last time. He was gentle and lowly. But you want to be on this highway? Get out of yourself. You want to be on this highway? We were given a burden that we can handle. And God will completely take care of what we really need. Again, we've already read it, but verse 2, listen to this. This is when you find the purpose of life. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. And so, wow, I won't be on that highway. I want to stay on that highway. I want my loved ones on that highway. I want my brethren on that highway. And we have a servant who told us 700 years in advance, this is what I'm coming, this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm providing for you. And so we'll finish with our reading and our study this morning, John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, that which judgeth him, the word that I've spoken, shall judge him in the last day. But you know, we, because we believe, because we know the words of Jesus, why reject that? That's a blessing. And I pray that we can help others see the light, to see the nature of our Savior, and to see, if you want to know from an evidence standpoint, is Jesus the Son of God, fulfilled prophecy? Man, is an awesome way to see how God worked his plan. And so thank you for hearing me this morning. Obviously, we love at the end of the lesson to extend the invitation. Hey, come on the highway with us. Hey, turn from your sin. The promise of Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Promises to you, your children. And as a Christian, you know, when we find sin in our life, turn to God. God, Lord, forgive me. God is merciful. He forgives. But let's be committed to this way of holiness. Let's be committed to taking each day God gives us to see how we can best glorify him. And so thank you so much for your hearing this morning. Let's have our invitation song, and then we'll be able to close out. And then for those that will remain, we may have a chance to do some visiting. Travis, we'll turn it to you.
Thank you, Larry. Let's sing number 19:19, Heavenly Sunlight. Number 19. Let us sing. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Alleluia, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Alleluia, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Alleluia, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Let us now close with a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Our great God and Father in heaven, Lord, you are an awesome God and worthy of all praise. It's amazing, Lord, the way you look towards us and reach out for us. And Lord, we are thankful that we have your word to guide us. We are thankful that we have your word to learn about your nature, to learn how you reach out to men of old and reach out to us today. We are thankful, Lord, that you have provided a pathway, a highway that we may have access to you. We're thankful for your Son, your servant, Jesus, who came to fulfill all righteousness. Lord, we thank you so much for the love and the devotion that he has given. We are thankful for his example. Lord, we pray that each day we may strive to be more like Jesus in all that we do. Lord, we often fall short of your will, and we ask that you forgive us and that you have patience and mercy with us. You are so gracious and merciful, Lord. We thank you for your long suffering. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with us, be with our members that are apart from us, be with us as we worship remotely for this period of time. We are thankful for the opportunities that we have, and Lord, we pray that we may make the most of them. We ask, Lord, that you be with us and help us to do your will as we go out to the world around us, that we may be able to shine your light. We are so thankful for the blessings that you have given us, Lord. Be with us and forgive us of our sins and watch over us until we can meet again. It is in Christ Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.